All right, so I believe we're starting Hebrews 4, if I remember correctly, that we got some real good discussion last week with Chuck, and we got into a real good review of Hebrews, but if I remember correctly, we actually did not get into any verses in Hebrews chapter 4, if I remember correctly. Am I right about that?
We did.
I think we read a few of them.
Was it the first eight? First ten. I couldn't tell in my notes, and you will have to bear with me as for some reason I decided to bring my lesson book into my office, and that's where it sits. So that's all right. So How did we get into discussion of all 11 verses, or was it just in the very beginning? Just help me out where we're at. I can't remember off the top of my head. I just don't remember. What did you say, Nancy?
I think we were into it.
Yeah, we were well into it.
Okay, into verse 11. Okay. So,
yes.
What is the main, if you could point out kind of three lessons from the first 11 verses, what would be the main three lessons that you would get out of the first three verses? Excuse me. Three main lessons you would get out of the first 11 verses. I'll get it out in a second. Three main lessons out of the first 11 verses would be...
We don't need to strive to get the heavenly rest instead of the other two.
Okay, good. EJ?
What I got is... do what is right and not wrong, and you should have what is it? Put your faith in me, and I'll be your shield. Well, Big Jake, you know, God,
yeah,
in the universe. And from what I got was, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and my commandments is love one another. I mean, not, you know, not to sleep around love. That's what a lot of people take it up, but respect one another.
Right, and so again, we're reminded of having this idea of faith and love, right? And that we should concentrate on the word. And so there's a parallel there. The parallel is between the children of Israel and then, you know, parallel with us today as Christians. And so the parallel about the children of Israel was that did they have, as the verse in verse 2 lists in Hebrews chapter 4, did they have the quote-unquote gospel or law? Yes. They had the law. Did some people choose to transgress against the law?
Yes.
Did they see the rest of Canaan? Did they receive Canaan rest?
No.
And why did they not receive Canaan rest?
Disobedient.
And so, same parallel to us as Christians today, right? We must hold on. Have we been given the gospel?
Yes.
We must hold on to the gospel in order to receive rest. And so we see then the parallel there about the children of Israel and how it relates to us as Christians today. And so we were reminded of, maybe as we read these verses, reminded of Romans chapter 1. Of course, verses that you know well. In verses 16 and 17, the attitude we should have, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek, for therein the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These are some of my favorite verses here. One is that this whole idea of Hebrews is exhortation, right? There's several reminders that we need to stick with it. Continue with it. Stay with it. Well, it's going to be a hard time to stay with it if we're ashamed of it. So I like that idea from these verses, and I think it parallels real well with Hebrews. I think the other part of this is, do you get the second part of verse 16 in Acts chapter in Romans chapter 1? For is the power of God unto salvation? So think about that for a second. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. How is it unto salvation?
Because through Christ.
Okay, through Christ. What else?
Power that delivers it.
Okay, and so the whole idea then is that the power of God's word leads us unto salvation. Now, are we automatically in salvation? No. We have to then do what? What does Hebrews say? Adhere to the word. Correct. In order to have salvation. So, the power of God leads us unto salvation. To how we can have this heavenly rest. Does it come automatically? No. We're the children of God, the Israelites, were they the chosen ones? Yes. Did they automatically receive rest? No. They had to be obedient. They had to adhere to the word. And so the same thing with us today. We must then adhere to the word. So this idea of fear and diligence, I think EJ kind of picked up on that. This idea of respect. You know, we show respect towards God when we are obedient to His word. And so this idea of fear or respect. Yes, ma'am.
I mean, this is not the Bible, but over in when we talked about respect, they didn't have the respect for Him. And so in the other Bible, it says, they told Him His name. And you could hear the roar because she was angry at those people. My name is Jehovah. And if you read that, you can really feel He was angry. So He will get angry if you don't do what He says do.
Yeah, and so I think too is that you know, I think a verse then that goes with that is don't fear man. What can man do to you? But fear the one, right, who can kill body and soul. And is that then not, again, parallel to exactly what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 4? Is that, yeah, the fear that's God's capable of doing that. But also the idea of respect. We show respect towards God when we are obedient to His word. As parents, as grandparents, we can relate to that, right? Our children. How does, you know, one of the greatest compliments our children can do is what? Yeah, show respect and being obedient to what we've asked them to do. That's the greatest sign of respect. And so what's the greatest sign of disrespect? And one turns their back and totally does opposite of what is said. And that's the same exact parallel then with us and our relationship with God, our Father. The idea of respect. And so if we respect, diligent to his word, then He will be diligent to us. And we can receive the rest that remains, that eternal rest. Any other than discussion in those first 11 verses that maybe we missed in that quick summary that you want to grab a hold of?
Verse 11 points out indirectly that we can fall, because of the phrase, so that no one will fall, is an indication that, you know, out there we will or can fall.
Okay, and we've seen that over and over again, right now in Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 3, and now again a reminder in Hebrews chapter 4. Again, it goes exactly to what we were talking about, the children of Israel. They were the chosen people of God. It did not mean that they were automatically saved. And so, same thing here. He's drawing the parallel. Doesn't mean that they're automatically saved. EJ and then Dan.
It goes back again. I'm looking at, I still don't care for this Bible. I like my own. But it says the dangers of going with it. And like it says, they will call me, but I will not answer.
Right.
He means it.
Yeah.
That's why he said, you reap what you sow. I mean, that's in Colossians, but Paul said that. But in real life, the wages of sin is death. And you find a lot of them that's doing wrong, and look where they're going, 6 foot up under.
Well, Well, and I think that's, again, the whole idea here is that, you know, we want the rest that remains, God's rest. And these people have experienced, the Jews that he was talking to here have experienced the Sabbath rest. They've experienced the Canaan rest and that their ancestors experienced that. And again, the whole idea of Hebrews is that, let me show you something here that's special. That's better than what you've ever had before. That's better than the angels. That's better than the prophet Jesus Christ. That's better than the Sabbath rest. That's better than the rest that Joshua was promising. Heavenly rest. And so continue to build on that. Dan?
If you look, I've had a few folks try and tell me, you know, friends of denominational persuasions try to tell me.
Okay.
You look at verse 9 and they try to isolate it. It's, you know, so there remains the Sabbath rest for the people of God, and they'll try and use that on its own to talk about how we as modern Christians are still held to the Sabbath. You know, so feel free to jump in with your own thoughts there, Aaron. But if we continue reading in 10 and 11, you know, it's, you know, you get a pretty clear picture that Sabbath rest that's reserved for the people of God is not referring to something that we're subject to here in our earthly life, but they're talking, you know, it's a reference to, you know, that hope of heaven. That's the Sabbath rest that's coming for us as individuals.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think the easiest way is to take the full context of, he's not going to change his thought process in Hebrews chapter 4 from all the other thought processes that he's been going up to in Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and 3. And that process is that children of Israel, Jews, forget about Judaism because you've got something far better. Far better than what you had from a Sabbath standpoint and a Sabbath rest. Far better than what the promised rest in regards to the land of promise. To me, I think you'd have to go a little bit deeper, Dan, and I think what you'd have to do is you'd have to talk about Abraham and the threefold promise of Abraham. And maybe from that, maybe study more with someone that talks about Sabbath rest. And that even Abraham was promised that his seed, and that seed then later being, you know, Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of that seed and being children of God.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Mark, did you have your hand raised?
Well, I was going to say, I think in that particular instance, now, my Bible says there remains therefore rest for the people of God. But the word Sabbath rest is merely used as an adjective there. It's not adding giving any significance to the word Sabbath, other than we understand on the Sabbath that Jewish people didn't do any work.
Right.
So in this particular instance, it's just going to be this kind of rest where you don't do any work.
Well, again, I think you're right in that you have to go back to, where is he getting this from? And he's getting it from Psalm chapter 95, like verses 7 through 12. And so he's pulling this out of a psalm and quoting from a psalm, reminding them of what they used to have, and that it was a rest, and it was set aside. But there's a rest, a heavenly rest, that's going to be set aside for eternity, that's so much greater than that one rest a week that you served and worship God. Now there's going to be a rest in which you're going to be able to worship God eternally in heaven. But you have to be obedient to God in order to receive that rest. And that rest is going to be far much greater than your rest on the seventh day. We got to go back up to, I think, Dan, to verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
In which it talks about that. But you're right. When you talk to people, they want to hit one verse, don't they? In one section, one part, and they don't care if it's quoting from Old Testament or New Testament or what. So again, I think it's kind of like what we prayed in our opening prayer today is we gotta pray for an open heart and an open mind to receive God's word. Any other comments then up through 11, and we'll read here then the rest of the chapter. All right. James, would you mind reading Hebrews chapter 4 and just read verse 12 and 13, and then we'll discuss those two verses, if that's okay with everybody. 12 and 13.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must be encountered.
Before we dissect this a little bit more, when you can almost close your eyes when someone's reading those two verses because they're so descriptive. What are some things that immediately then pop into your mind after hearing these two verses? What are some visions maybe that you see? EJ? Okay, I missed it. I'm sorry.
Better get right or you'll be sorry.
Okay. What else do you hear or see?
I get the flip side of you know, Satan's out there devouring us like a roaring lion, and here's God with a two-edged sword that's active as well. So you got two opposing.
And so has God left us defenseless?
No.
No. I think Nancy had a comment, and then Mark.
I was just going to say that no matter what, You're seeing, you know, everything you do, everything you think, everything that's in your heart, it's there. It's out. God sees it.
That's a good point. Mark?
Yeah, I think that's pretty much what I was headed. You know, the sword is able to, you know, to reveal the inner parts of the heart, the word is.
And let's get our Christian hat on. So as Christians, what does that mean to us?
We should live more by the word. We really try to follow it so that what we do reflects back to God to show that we are following.
Okay. Are other people
watching?
Yeah. Right. And are other people watching what we do and listening to what we say and how we deal with situations that come our way? I guess that's what scares me to death about my job. You know, I work with approximately almost 500 students, another 75 employees, another, you know, about 5 or 6 people at the central office, and you know, everyone's eyes on this principal. You know, how's he going to react? What's he going to do? How is he going to handle this? What's he going to think of next? You know, and does God look any differently?
No.
or I'd almost say any less judgmental. You know. No, God's judging us, right? And what's great about God judging us versus people judging us is that, do we know exactly how and what God is judging us on?
Yes.
Yeah. And here it is. And here's what it does. And so we need to take then this word and realize the impactfulness that it has. Mark.
You know, even with our lives like it is and workplace and whatever, even if we get into the smallest part of the office or in the smallest part of the home, there's still God watching
us. Right. And isn't that exactly what the psalmist says? The uttermost parts of the earth, I'm there. Sheol, I'm there. And mountaintop, I'm there. The lowest mountaintop, I'm there. And so realizing that, I believe the term for that is omniscient. You know, and that he's all-knowing, the idea of omnipresent here, that he is everywhere. Egypt.
That first verse is double edged sword. I come to a conclusion where he's saying, make your choice. You can either do me or, well, you know, you can either serve me or you can serve men, but you can't have two. Take your make a choice.
Right, so it hasn't changed from the Old Testament law to the New Testament. Old Testament law, They were given a choice, right? We understand Proverbs, wisdom or folly. And so here today, still given a choice.
Yeah, I mean, we as Christians understand this, that people of the world, you know, when it says the Word of God is living and powerful, you know, they just see a book.
Right.
You know, it's kind of, you know, them seeing that this is living and powerful, I mean, that's, you know, that kind of stuck out for me.
Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 and 25. Nancy, are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Would you mind reading that for us, please?
For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word which was preached to you.
Yeah, so the one thing that is sure, that's constant, is God, is his word. And it is his word that's going to keep us alive. But we have to be obedient to his word in order for it to keep us alive. And it endures. And reading Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and 3, what does then the Word of God endure or overcome? We find out that overcomes Satan, right? Christ is, yeah, absolutely. Christ has already won. Satan's defeated. That's why this endures. Because Satan is defeated. He's already defeated.
So, I don't got my answer from last week. I'm still confused. What's the difference between soul and spirit? If
you
can divide them.
Okay. I thought we asked that to Chuck, and I thought that was last week. We were supposed to start with that tonight.
What was
that? What? No one said anything, and I forgot until she brought it up. Okay, so, obviously.
And if everybody else knows, then that's fine. I don't care who's going
to be. Well, I think you have to look at the context when we talk about those two things. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know about that, but on the word thing.
The word thing.
Word,
yeah, on the word thing.
We were just talking about the word.
Can we turn this off now?
John 1:1.
Yeah, and the word was, go ahead, read it.
I mean, God is the word.
Right.
The word.
Yes.
So that's another good passage for that.
Yes, right. To follow up with what we're talking about before we get on the subject.
Before we get on
subject.
That, yes.
What's that? What's the difference
between the soul and the spirit?
Oh, the soul and
that
spirit.
That gets divided. Okay. I mean, is it just showing? I don't know. Okay, I'll let you know first.
Well, first of all, is what needs to be seen in us? All right, and we have many passages that talks about the indwelling, right? And what's that idea of indwelling? I know we're going deep here. What is indwelling in me? Or in us, thank you. What's indwelling in us? All right, more specifically. Okay, well, the Spirit of God, all right? Or the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. What is God's Spirit's responsibility or helps me to do? Okay, to be obedient. The best analogy I know is this.
So that our souls aren't lost.
Right, there we go. I'm married to a wonderful wife. Oh, she over there. And she's with me everywhere I go. There was a situation today, and I was riding with a principal, and we were headed back, and I said, well, I need to call my wife. And he goes, because you need to call and ask permission. And I said, you're right.
because I know that it involves something that I needed to talk to my wife about. And I can just kind of hear her saying, Aaron, you need to be talking to me about this. Now, is she actually verbally saying that on my shoulder? No, but because of her presence, because of us living together, being one, I know how she feels and what she would want me to do. Does that make sense? That's the same thing then with the Spirit of God and His Word.
Because it could be powerful than a two-edged sword if you don't get a hold of her.
That's right. And I don't want to die. And so, well, let's turn that into the Spirit of God then. And that's, I will know conscience, or we can say the Word of God guiding us, His Spirit guiding us, that before I do something, I know it's sin. Why? Because of God's Spirit has already told me it's sin. Or He's already told me it's right. How? By His Word. What did the first 11 verses just tell us? And now backing it up in these two verses. That I've got to hold on and know the gospel. Is that not what it said in verse 2? And so it's guiding me. It's helping me. Now, we all with inside us also have a soul. And it is then my soul someday that's going to live or die. Live with Jesus or die in sin and be with Satan. Does that make any sense?
That makes a lot
of sense. That last mile or...
I've been told so many things by old people that when the body dies, there is a spirit that lives on. And it's like separated. Because that's why they say the rest of spirit.
The soul.
Because there are rest of souls and there are rest of spirits.
Well, I don't know that I'm going to get into all that because I don't know that I have enough knowledge to get into some of those things that you're talking about. But I think the simplest form from God's Word and what we're talking about in these passages is that the Holy Spirit guides us unto all truth. And that is His Word. I don't know truth unless I read the Word. I don't know what God's expectations are unless I know Him to understand His expectations. I don't know my expectations of my wife unless I know her. There's a lot different relationship with my wife and I from when we were married the first 2 years and now married, you know, years 13 and 14. There's a big difference. Life is a lot merrier now. Because I can't be taught. I mean, because I have a better understanding and relationship with her. So should my relationship with God. As I'm growing in truth and spirit, that is then His Word, as was already pointed out by John chapter 1, and knowing who God is, then I should even know more about how to live my life dedicated to God. In hopes that one day my soul will be saved. I'll be quiet. Did you have another problem?
Nope.
Mark, did you have something? I thought you were Tony.
I think that all goes back to verse 12. These, you know, okay. they are struggling, going from old
okay.
to new,
okay.
and He's telling them, you know, I know your thoughts, your intents, your hearts, how you're struggling with the new. However, you need to realize that are leaving the old, going to the new. However, the Word of God is this powerful, and you need to really consider where you're going here.
Yeah, and again, does that not then continue on with the verses we just read in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 and 25? Lives and abides forever. God's Word abides forever, even in Old Testament times, right? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 talks about endures forever. Now, we find out in Scripture in the New Testament that the Old Testament is there for us, our learning and understanding, right? And to be able to see the big picture. But we understand in a clearer picture in Hebrews what the new standard is. And then it's our job to get to that standard. God's given it. He's done His job. He's given of His Son. He's given of Himself. He's given of a plan. Now, it's our job to, as EJ said, accept the plan or to deny it. But God's given us the choice in deciding. So, I think we've got then the idea about it being powerful. I think the idea is that it's not a dead word. Okay? It has impactful meaning today. It's useful today. Remember what Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says? Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you in evil heart or unbelief and departing from the living God. He is alive. He is working. He's eternal. The whole idea from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we haven't gotten there yet, but you know, he cannot lie. His word will never perish. I think the same idea is in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And have we then, again, not spent the last 5 or 10 minutes discussing about that spirit and what that entails and what that is? So, God's word is alive. It's seen in its power. We just read that from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, right? The power of the good news, the power of the gospel. And how did we see that power in Acts chapter 2?
Mark? Pierce their hearts.
Right. Pierce their hearts and cause them then to react to it. Their reaction was, oh no. What do we do? Now that we found out that we're the cause of his death, what do we do to make this right? And so then the discussion further in Acts chapter 2 was how to make that right. How to get right with God. And so that's a reminder for us today. And so we've been kind of beating around the bush about this idea of sharp and a discerner. Did you find any verses then that would connect also this idea of sword and word? Yes, ma'am.
Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah, absolutely. Some places it's described as fire or hammer in Jeremiah 23:29. We get this idea that the word of God pierces, right? To the joint, to the marrow. So when I think about joint or marrow, especially as one of our children yesterday asked us, what's the brown stuff here in this chicken bone? You know, the whole idea is... No, it was good. Is that how deep is bone and marrow? Isn't that the deepest? I mean, you're cut through skin, tissue, muscle to get to that bone. I mean, it's when you think about two-edged sword, I think Tony said this remark. I apologize. You know, through and through. For those who know anything about weapons and swords, which was popular back in this day, a sword, when they take that sword and they go through
It's two-edged. For what reason? If I don't get it the first, I'm going to get it the second. And so, I guess my thought about this, is there any way I can avoid God's word or his judgment?
Verse 13 answers that question.
There you go. Read that again for us.
And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes of him to whom we must give account.
And so the need then, as we studied in James, to look and reflect about how we're doing. Because God already knows. As we read from 1 Corinthians, we're taking it of the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself. God already knows. He's given us opportunity to make it right. And so that's why we need to look at this word and to this discern. And so he knows the heart. Again, do you understand these verses? Is that why we need to study more? Because as we just discussed the Spirit of God, I've got to have that then within me, because that's what's going to make decisions for me. Is the Spirit of God, the Word of God. In order to make wise, discerned decisions, I've got to be in the Word. So that will mold my heart and shape my heart. So that as I call and talk to my wife about something, because I know I need to call her about something, so does the Word of God then in my heart. Lets me know when I need to run. Lets me know when I need to go to him in prayer. Lets me know when I need to lift up somebody or be lifted by somebody and edify. That's all the word. Final comments about those two verses. I'm not even looking at time. I guess I should start. It's like I got 5 minutes. Anything else about these last two, verses 13,
12 and 13.
Mark?
Brings up the passage that I just looked up in John 4, 24. God is the Spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in the Spirit and truth.
Yeah.
There's the Spirit.
Do what now?
There's the Spirit part.
Oh, yeah. And again, worshiping him, and again, the tie into James, word and deed. Word and deed. Okay, last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, I think that is what we're on, 14 through 16. I think we're up to Miss Sandy. Would you mind?
Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, so let's build on this. Let's see where we're at, where we're going. The Jewish Christians need to remain stand fast and firm in their faith, that they not make the same mistakes of departing from the living God, just like their ancestors did. So beware, exhortation. Method of operation has been the same and been twofold in Hebrews. He illustrates the superiority of Jesus to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses. He exhorts them to stay faithful in light of what is even happening in their life. Give more earnest heed to which the things we have heard. Haven't we heard that before? Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Exhort one another daily. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He's trying, it's almost like the author's here saying, can it sink in? I'm saying the same thing. Are you getting the message? So remain faithful. Be diligent. So what does it mean to come boldly to the throne of grace?
With confidence. So as in like, you know, because when you go to him in prayer, you can't have like a shadow of a doubt. You have to go knowing he's going to hear you, not with like arrogance saying, this is pointless, I'm doing this, but with confidence knowing he will hear you, he will take care of you, he will, you know, do what you, what is best for you.
Remember the verses that we've read previously in Hebrews chapter 4? The idea of him being omnipresent, all-knowing, omniscient. And so coming to confidence, coming with confidence that he is those things. And so having faith then that he can remove mountains, that he can put me where he wants me, and then I'm willing to go there? Boy, that's deep. That is deep. Coming before the majestic throne of God with confidence? The whole idea, I think, is exactly what we're talking about. That he is God. And that he is alive. And because he is alive, he can make things happen now. And that's what Christianity is all about. That's what's horrible about these religions. Buddha, Joseph Smith, Mormonism, are dead! They're dead! But you had the opportunity. Because he reminds them here to serve a living God. Come with confidence that your requests, that your prayers will be heard by the one that is given of himself and given to you. That's the idea of grace. Mark?
I like the example in 14 and 15 that God sent his son, he emptied himself, Jesus, to this earth as a man to give us an example that, yes, this can be done. And granted, Jesus did it too, but in the human flesh, he was tempted just as we are. And yet it says in 15, without sin, that gives us that confidence that, hey, if he can do it, I can do it.
And here's the other thing that I forget about instead of reading my... and. Before I read the notes here, is the whole idea too is that now, today, we've got the full story. Another reason why we can come in confidence. Because we got the whole story. Remember how Paul has put it before? The mystery has been revealed. It's complete. We can come boldly before the throne of grace with confidence because we've got the full story. We know exactly what's happened. We know exactly about God's plan and the fulfillment of his plan. And so being able to come with confidence, knowing the full story, what confidence that should give us, and that it was the grace, it was for us, and it was on purpose. He did this on purpose. It wasn't something, oh, well, it's a fluke, we're just going to happen to have it. It was on purpose. And it was a plan for us. We're out of time. Thank you.